We're finishing the book of Ruth today. So if you have your Bible, Ruth chapter 4. Doing some Old Testament character studies. So we've done, who did we start with? Gideon, and then Samson, and then now Ruth. But I really feel strong that we're going to pause the Old Testament. We're going to go back. Next week, we're going to start the book of Ephesians. We're going to go through the book of Ephesians next Sunday. Start there. When we finish Ephesians, I think, unless the Lord comes back sooner, oh, that would be glorious. I think we'll go back, and then we'll do Elijah, and Esther, and a few other Old Testament. So Ephesians next week. I know a number of you read ahead, so read on into Ephesians. What a beautiful book Ephesians is, isn't it? So I'm real excited about going back and doing that. But today we get to finish the book of Ruth, so go ahead and find it. Ruth chapter 4. I know you know the story, but let me remind you the story of Ruth up to this point. Ruth is from the area of Moabite, so she's a Moabitess, and she had come to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And remember, Naomi's husband and her two sons had died in Moab, and Naomi's other daughter-in-law had stayed in Moab, but Ruth came with Naomi back to Israel. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Ruth then goes and gleans in the barley fields, and she happens to work in Boaz's field. And Boaz takes a liking to her, shows her great favor, and she gleans in the fields then through the barley harvest, through the wheat harvest. And as we picked up last week, it was toward the end of that harvest season. So Naomi and Ruth are wondering, what do we do now? We're eating because Ruth's been able to work. And but Naomi knew, or she thought, that this guy Boaz was their nearest relative, their kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about today. So remember last week we saw where Naomi told Ruth, you go in where Boaz is laying down at the threshing floor, and you let him know that you're interested in him being your kinsman redeemer. In essence, you're interested in him marrying you. So Ruth does that, and she lays at Boaz's feet, and Boaz, you know, was startled, and if you were here last week, you remember all that. And then Boaz is interested, but he says something to Ruth. He says, but I'm not the nearest relative. I don't have the right to redeem you, and someone else does. And he says, but I'll look into the matter. And so that's kind of how we end chapter 3, is Ruth then going home, and Naomi saying, you can rest, because Boaz is going to take care of this. And so that's, if you notice, the last verse of chapter 3, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until it's concluded the matter this day. Boaz is going to look into the fact, is he able to redeem Ruth to be his bride and raise up a family? Let's read a few verses. Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate, sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here, and they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. Verse 4, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back into the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. But if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I'm next after you. And the guy says at the end of verse 4, I'll redeem it. And Boaz's heart probably sunk a little bit right in that part. But Boaz goes on to say in verse 5, Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And we'll talk about that in a second. Verse 6, and the close relative said, I can't redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Okay, so stop there. Let's walk our way through this, because today's study focuses on Boaz being Ruth's kinsman redeemer. And it's really important. It's really important because Boaz is a type of Jesus. So if we can grab a hold of what Boaz is to Ruth, we'll understand what Jesus is to the church, the bride of Christ. So we'll talk about that today. Remember, Ruth's husband had passed away before he'd fathered a son. And so therefore, there was no name that was going to continue on. And so the kinsman redeemer then had a responsibility to step in. So according to the law of Moses, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, a kinsman redeemer was your nearest blood relative, and he had several responsibilities to the family. Among those are two that have to do with our story in Ruth. One thing that the kinsman redeemer, a role he played in his family, was he was to guarantee the continuation of the family name. So if, like here, a man died before his wife bore a son, it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer, typically an eligible brother, to marry the widow, raise up a son to continue the family name, and then the inheritance would go to that male child. And then an aside, if that guy refused, which was a big disgrace, then he would go to the city gates, the girl could take off his sandals, spit in his face, and all that. And it was just to show that you can't believe you slighted me this way, but then it would be passed down the duty to the next eligible relation. Okay, so that was one. The second responsibility was that if a family member fell on hard times financially and they had to sell their land to someone outside the family, the kinsman redeemer could step in and pay the price necessary to buy the land back into the family. And I said it before, let me say it again. The kinsman redeemer is a beautiful, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ because he's of our bloodline. And he has the right to redeem us back into the family of God. So hopefully you have that in your mind. Let's work our way through the study. Starting in verse 1, you know, a walled city back in the day is how they was able to protect themselves. And each one had a main gate, which the commerce would come in and out of. And the leaders of the city would kind of have their offices, if you will, right at the city gate. So all the business of the city was conducted there. And so that's why, as we read at the beginning of verse 1, Boaz went up to the gate. He goes up to the main gate because he wants to go and have the city leaders witness what's going to go on between him and this other guy. Back then, they didn't read and write. Back then, they didn't have paper. So they couldn't do a contract written out. They had to, kind of like my dad's generation and even before, their word meant something. Man, wouldn't it be nice to get back to that, where our word literally means something when we speak. But to these guys, when they did a contract, there would be witnesses, and the witnesses would then verify, yes, this happened, we saw this, and whatever it was, whether it was a dispute between a neighbor, whatever it was, these guys would be witnesses. So that's what Boaz is wanting to do, and sure enough, in verse 1, Boaz is there, and this guy walks by. The closest relative guy walks by, coincidentally. We know that isn't true. God doesn't. There's no coincidences in the kingdom of God. And so at the end of verse 1, Boaz says to this guy, come aside, friend. Literally in Hebrew, he called him by his name. But for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit didn't put his name in the scriptures for us. But so don't think Boaz didn't know this guy. He knew this guy. He said, come on over here. Let's talk for a second. That's what he says. And then in verse 2, he calls 10 elders of the city over to be witnesses. So the elders know there's a contract that's about to be established, and our word is going to verify the contract, right? So then verse 3, Naomi says to the close relative guy, and he kind of lays out the thing. Naomi has come back. There was land that had to have been sold, and now you have the right to be able to redeem it back, the land. And that's what he says there in verse 3 and verse 4. And notice at the end of verse 4, the guy says, hey, sounds like a good investment to me. I'll buy the land. I mean, I got nothing in it. Naomi's a little older. She's past childbearing age. She passes away. I get the land. No brainer. Let's do that. But then Boaz goes on to inform him further about what the law of Moses says, and that's what verse 5 is. He says, however, buying the land isn't the end of it. You also must redeem Ruth because the name of the family has to be continued on. And so one of your obligations beyond just buying the land is you must then also marry Ruth, have a son, and raise him up, and then when the boy gets old enough, you give him that land. You give him that inheritance. And the guy at that point balks. You see it, verse 6. He says, I can't do that. There's no way I can do that. Now, whether, you know, I really studied it. I don't know if this guy's married or not. It's hard to say. But what he does say in verse 6 is, I can't redeem it myself, for I'll ruin my own inheritance. In other words, if I marry Ruth and then we have children, then all those people come into my inheritance, and now I got to split it up a number of other ways, and I'm not interested in that. You follow what this guy's thinking at this point in time? He's interested in the field, but he's not interested in the bride. And we're going to talk about that a little bit if I can remember to read my notes, which will be a great thing. And there, the church is that way sometimes. There are people more interested in the building, traditions, rituals. They're more interested in the land than they are the people. Man, it is so true, isn't it? That's true. And I've heard it said jokingly, tongue in cheek, ministry would be easy if it wasn't for the people. But that's the way sometimes people see things. It's all about that. And so that's what this guy's about. I want the land. I don't want the woman. And so he says, in that little section, verse 6, he says, you know what, Boaz? You go ahead. You redeem it. Boaz wants Ruth. He's not overly interested in the field. But here's the cool thing about Boaz. Boaz was willing to be obedient to the word of God over the thing that he wanted the most. Because he probably could have manipulated this somehow to make sure he got Ruth and they were married. But instead, he submits it all to God and says, God, if you're in this, then you'll open up the door and I'm going to do things the right way. And he does. Every step along the way, he says, this man has the ability to redeem the land and you. I got to make sure of what he says. And I think there's a really good lesson, because as Boaz does things the right way, God honors it. And as we do things the right way, God will honor it, because that's a challenge for us. Because sometimes we can think, if I do things God's way, it'll never work out for me. If I wait to meet a cute, hunky Christian guy who's sane, I'll be 70 years old. I can't do that. I gotta go fishing in the big pond out there and find out, I don't even know all the dating sites now, you know. I gotta go find a man, because it's my time. And I don't want to wait on God to open the door for me. Or our business, we know where to lead it or run it God's way, God's principles. But in our mind, we think, if I do it that way, I'll never be successful. I'll never be profitable. This business will never go. By the way, if we put our own heart's desires over the revealed will of God, there's a simple word for it. It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. So God shows us, this is what I want. And as we walk that out, God will bless us and honor it. But if we say, you know what, I got to wrestle the word of God out of the way here, because I got to do things that I think is right, I got to do things what I think will be best, then we're walking down a road that's very dangerous, because it's unbiblical. And I love Boaz. And I love Boaz for a lot of reasons, but one of them is for this right here. He's willing to do things the right way and trust that the living God will bring about what's best for him. Amen? That's our heart. That's got to be our heart, no matter what it is. I got to just trust that God knows what's best for me, even though this kind of runs contrary to my education background. This kind of runs contrary to what my dad used to tell me. This runs contrary. But if God shows me this is what I'm to do, I need to follow that. Yeah. And then watch God do his thing. And we're going to see that. God's doing his thing. But Boaz had to walk it out in the right way. So he goes to the relative. Gives the option to the relative. The relative declines, and Boaz steps in, and somewhere way back in the background, you can hear wedding bells beginning to chime because it's going to happen. Notice verse 7 then. Now, this was the custom of the former times in Israel concerning redeeming in Israel, concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. All that's doing is, it's kind of like signing the contract. We made an agreement here, and I'm going to take off my sandal, and I'm going to hand it to you, and that validates what we just agreed upon. Verse 8 then, therefore, the close relative, he takes off his sandal. It's important for us to realize that as we read this story, it really strikes close to home because this wicked world once belonged to God. And when the creator of the universe made man, he gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. But man sinned and forfeited that dominion and control to Satan. Remember, Jesus says in John 16, 7, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. But according to God's word, when a parcel is lost, there's always a possibility of buying it back, redeeming it. And so what Boaz did for Elimelech, Jesus has done for all of humanity, the whole family, and within the whole universe, everyone who ever lived, Jesus has bought us back. So we'll talk about that. Here, let's keep going. Verse 9, then Boaz says to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was then Chilion, the boys, and Mahlon from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So those 10 elders are witnesses, and they go on to say, verse 11, and all the people who are at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. And they pronounce this blessing over Boaz. The Lord make women who are coming to your house like Rachel and Leah. Remember, their boys were the leaders of 12 tribes of Israel. So they're just pronouncing a blessing. And the two may build the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. The tribe of Judah became the most prominent tribe in all of Israel. By the way, the name Jew comes from the word Judah. And Jesus then was born, the Messiah was born of the tribe of Judah. And these witnesses just say, man, we really not only agree to the contract, we bless you, Boaz. Thank you. You know, we want to bless you as you move forward in your life. Verse 16. No, wait, where am I? 13, thank you. So Boaz took Ruth. He became his wife. When he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. The woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has borne him. 16, then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Don't think she became a wet nurse. I think it was just the whole thing is more about they were just really close. The child and the grandma had a really close relationship. Remember Naomi when they came back from Israel? Naomi said, don't call me Naomi anymore because Naomi means pleasant. Call me bitter. Mara, call me bitter. Well, now look at God had worked all that out for her good. And now what was bitter is now blessed. And she's rejoicing in the goodness of God at this point in time. You know, if we give God enough time, we will absolutely see that God works all things together for our good. And why is that true? Because God says it will be true. God loves us. God's for us. He has a great, big, wonderful heart toward us. And he's eager to bless us. But one of the reasons why I think it can take a little while for God's blessings to be poured out upon us is because he has to develop our character so that we can handle the blessings in the proper way. So let's never get frustrated with the process as God's unfolding things into our life. He's developing something inside of us. And then I find 17 interesting because the neighbor women, named the boy. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name. I don't know where Boaz was. Ruth had to be worn out at this point in time, so she doesn't really care. And they named the boy, and there was a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, which means, what does it mean? I have no idea what it means. Study it for yourself. Oh, I got it written down. Worshipper. Worshipper is what it means. Oh, boy. And then the last little bit then is where we see the genealogy of this boy. Read it with me, 17. And the neighbor women gave him a son. And his son born to Naomi, called him name Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David, and this is the genealogy in 18 of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, by the way, whose mama was Rahab the harlot. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So there's a few generations before Obed and after Obed, and David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, is going to come from this union. And if you fast forward 1,000 years from the time of David, there's a child that's going to be born in the very same city, Bethlehem, Jesus. Isn't it incredible that Jesus' physical lineage came as a result between Boaz and Ruth, the blood of Gentiles mingled with the blood of Jews, and all that produced the Messiah. And when he dies, he's going to die for every person that's ever lived on this planet. So there's the book of Ruth. Allow me to try to sum it up and put a bow on it, okay? All four chapters as we move on from there, because I think Ruth is a really, really incredible book. But I'd like to focus on a couple of things, actually a few of them, related to this book. One, life in this world can be very, very difficult. You know, we do live in a fallen world. And sometimes I think we can forget that. And it's important we remember, we live in a fallen world. And so life can be difficult in this fallen world. But God promises to work all things together for our good. And that's a promise that he will never fail to keep. And the book of Ruth is a testimony of that truth. We talked about that as we were going through it. Number two, there's another important lesson in the book, is that a God-honoring life can be lived joyfully, even in the midst of very dark moral and spiritual times. And because we see Boaz living that way. This was a very, very dark time in Israel's history, one of the lowest points in all of Israel's history. And yet, as we look at the life of Boaz, we see him walking with God joyfully in the midst of it. And that's our challenge as we live in dark spiritual times, dark moral times. We can walk with a bounce in our step. We can have joy in our heart, even though things in this world are getting darker and darker. The third thing is that this book teaches us that a life of simple obedience to God makes a profound difference in human history. God won't waste your obedience. We need to remember, though, that we may not see the fruit of our obedience in our generation. In fact, the fruit of your obedience may come generations after. That's what we see here. The fruit of that obedience came generations after. But it'll come. So remain faithful to God. Keep investing in our young people. Keep loving people. Trusting that God's Spirit's going to work something out in them, even if we don't see it with our physical eyes. A little aside.
There's a couple of youth in our youth group who are not doing so well and are suicidal. They've been suicidal. They continue to be suicidal. They come most every week. We got a couple kids in our youth group that are, a lot of our kids in our youth group are really on fire for God. I mean, if you ever want to be blessed and you're feeling below, come over on a Wednesday night and watch these young people honor God. And they're very evangelistic in their school, and they're very loving of the kids in their school, and they're bringing kids who are living life right out on that edge. And so I want you to remember to pray for our young people and pray for those of us who have the privilege of being with them on a weekly basis. And life's hard. And so I know that when we open our Bible on Wednesday night and we teach in those kids that something's happening inside of them, even though right now I don't see the fruit of that, I know it's happening, amen? It is happening. And they may be rebellious to you as a parent. They may be rebellious at their school. They may be doing crazy things sometimes. They may even end up in juvenile. I can't tell you the number of times I had to go to juvenile to meet with our own kids. But something's happening inside of them, and we will see the fruit of that because God says we will. And that's a lesson of this book. Now, I'm talking about our young people, but you may just be feeling like you're beating your head against a wall at work related to a couple people and your boss or whatever. You're beating your head. You know what? You just keep telling them what God says. You keep loving on them. You keep ministering them the way God wants you to, trusting that God's going to work it out for His good, right? Right. It's not about what we see. It's what we know. It's what we know. God will bring fruit. It may not be the fruit that we're expecting. Anyway, I could go off on that for a long time, and I don't think we have time for all that. So that's the fourth thing. Keep being faithful. Keep being faithful, saint. Okay? And the last one is probably the greatest lesson of this book. It's related about the word redemption. And there are various words that are used in these four chapters for the word. There's like redeemed, there's like redemption, there's redeeming, there's redeemer, there's kinsman redeemer. In fact, 20 times in this book, that word is used. And you think, well, that's not a big deal, 20 times. But there's only 85 verses in the whole book. So 20 times, God uses the word redeemer or redemption. That's a big deal. Now, the word redeem means to buy. It means to set free upon the payment of a ransom. And like I said before, this book is a beautiful picture because Boaz is a type of Jesus, and Ruth is a beautiful picture of the church. And just as we see Boaz able to redeem Elimelech's land and Ruth because he possessed four requirements of a kinsman redeemer, so too Jesus is able to accomplish an even greater redemption because he too has those four requirements of a kinsman redeemer. And Jesus didn't just buy one piece of land back, he bought the whole world back. And he didn't just make a bride of a single Gentile woman. He made a bride of every person in the world throughout human history who's willing to look to him in faith because of these four things. So Nathan, I think, is going to throw them up, maybe just one at a time. I'm not sure. These are the four requirements of a kinsman redeemer that Boaz possessed and that Jesus possesses. The first one is that the kinsman redeemer needed to be a near kinsman. In other words, he had to be related by blood. Boaz was able to redeem the land that had been sold to by Elimelech and Naomi, and by extension, Ruth, because he was a blood relative. And Jesus joined the human race. Sometimes people think, why did Jesus have to become a man? One of it is because of this. To be our kinsman redeemer, he had to be a blood relative. So he joins the human race to become a blood relative so that he could redeem this world and provide salvation to mankind. And why did he do it? Well, love, yes. But Jesus is just like Boaz. He wasn't interested in a piece of dirt. He was interested in a particular lady. Jesus redeemed the earth to marry the bride. And we're that lady. People is why Jesus came. You maybe remember something back in Matthew. In Matthew, middle of it, there's the kingdom parables. One of the parables is this one. It's just a little one. Just hang in there with me as I read it. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all he has and buys the field. Why did he buy the field? Because he wanted the treasure in the field. You see how this ties into Jesus? Why did he redeem the world? Because there was a treasure within the world. You. You. So that's a beautiful parallel that we see throughout this book. Boaz and Ruth parallel Jesus and the church. And the book of Ruth is all about the romance of redemption. So that's the first one. The second mark of a kinsman redeemer was they had to be free himself. So Boaz is able to redeem Elimelech's land and Ruth because he wasn't in debt himself. In the same way, Jesus was free from the curse of the debt of sin, and he's able to free sinners from their debt to sin. He's free himself. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That's significant. Jesus couldn't be a sinner and save sinners. He had to be free from that debt. Boaz was free from debt, able to redeem the land and Ruth. Jesus is free from the debt of sin and able to redeem the world and us who live within it. The third thing that the kinsman redeemer had to do was he had to perform the work of redemption willingly. And in the story of Ruth, the nearest kinsman refused to redeem both the land and Ruth, but Boaz was willing, and he's willing to do it at any price. And the same thing's true of Jesus in terms of redeeming the world and redeeming sinful man. Jesus said, John 10:18, "No man takes my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again." Jesus willingly laid his life down. And then the last one, the fourth one, the kinsman redeemer had to be able to pay the price of redemption. Boaz possessed a wealth that was greater than the debt of the one he wanted to redeem. And in the same way, Jesus possessed a wealth that was greater than our debt to sin, our debt to death, our debt to hell, our debt to the devil. And again, Peter puts it this way, 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot." So I hope that as we've gone through this book, but especially now, you get this understanding of how the book ties to our relationship with Jesus. That Jesus has paid a great, great price in order to redeem us back to God. Because Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they gave it away. And God's law said there's a way to redeem it back. And Jesus fulfilled every single thing, requirement necessary to be able to redeem it back. And if we're not careful, we take all that for granted. And we really don't comprehend the depth of what he did. So you would know him today. So you'd spend forever with him. And so maybe we're done, you know, just a time. Maybe we can sit and just have a thankful heart. I don't know that God's asking us to understand all the depth of this. It blows you away when you really study it. It'll just blow you away. The parallels. But I know he loves me. And I know he paid a great price for my redemption. And I want to be able to honor him with the things I do all week long, the way I think all week long, the things that, God bless you, the things I say all week long. Amen? Now, let's live that kind of life this week. And a life that says, God, I bless you for all you do for me, past, present, and future. And I want my life to be a reflection of your goodness. And I don't do it to earn anything from you, God. I can't. There's nothing I can do to earn this. So what I do, I go to church because I love you, God. I read my Bible because I love you, God. I pray because I love you, God. I do all these things. I serve people. I bless people. I do all these things simply because I'm in love with the one who gave his life for me. That's our motive. That's our motive. Amen. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for the great, great love that you have for us. So much so, God, that you would send your only begotten Son to this world, that whosoever would believe in him would have not perish but have everlasting life. And hopefully we get a better understanding of the particulars of that as we've gone through this book. That Jesus, you came to redeem us back to God, just like Boaz did with Ruth and that land. And we're so grateful, God. We're so grateful. And we want our life to reflect that gratefulness. And we want our life to be a worship unto you, God. And so just as we sit here for a second, I just pray that you'd fill our hearts with gratitude. Fill our hearts with love for you and for others. Because we live around people, we work around people that they don't have this kind of hope. They don't understand anything about this. And we got a story to tell. And Lord, I pray we'd be about that this week. Just continue to bless people, love people, speak when you call us to speak about the greatness of your love. Move in our midst, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 1 next week. Read ahead. Probably won't get very far.